Throughout history, there have been difficult days. Some of you can remember the awful dilemma our country got into during World War II. And during the early days of the war, a little group of people, they were shipwrecked in the middle of the Pacific on a little desert island. They were able to survive there. And after a number of weary months, a ship saw their plight and sent a boat ashore. But the boat did not land at once. One of the soldiers threw a bundle of newspapers on the beach, shouting that they were from the captain, saying, "After you've read them, he wants to know whether you want to be rescued or not." You can imagine looking at those newspapers and seeing the Nazi machine going across Europe, and then seeing what was happening with the involvement of the United States in the Pacific theater, and then in Europe, how frightening that would have been to someone who had been away from what was going on. Well, I think many times we feel the same way. There is an insecurity that comes because of all that's going on. Our country has been pretty secure over these years. We've had our ups and downs over the last few decades. But 2001, I think, took away the security like no other event. And since that time, there has been a real encroachment on people's rights and a lack of a real solidity in the fiber of our country. And our country has become more and more polarized. And frankly, in the history of the world, there have never been as many wars, conflicts, and people dying on a regular basis as there is right now in 2017. And we all know it. There's that uneasy feel everywhere we go. As we look at our own country, we realize that a lot of the insecurity that we have comes from the fact that we are no longer a Judeo-Christian based country. We're very secular, and therefore there are not absolutes. There is not a sense of who we are when it comes to biblical truth, and so anything is possible. And we have seen, frankly, in 5 years, some of the greatest changes in the moral fiber of a country that could have ever happened. No one would have dreamed it 10, 15 years ago. But I've got good news for you. In the midst of the changing world in which we live, in the midst of the changing world in the past, it's been very uneasy many, many different times. We can have great security. Now, there's a lot of talk about security, and there's a lot of ideas as how to have security. But I'm going to tell you this morning how to have security for you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, if you would turn there, please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Here we have a very encouraging passage that deals with one of the great events on the prophetic calendar. Let me just say, the Bible is God's Word. It is infallible. It is inerrant. And as you look at Christ's first coming and go back to the Old Testament and look at all the specific prophecies about His coming and all that He did while He was here, you have to conclude that biblical prophecy is specific, it's literal, and will be fulfilled. We have the prophecy to the exact day when Christ would be offered there in Jerusalem. Daniel prophesied that way back at his time, and that's an amazing prophecy. And on I could go. And so the prophecy of the first coming of Christ, as given to us in the Old Testament, was fulfilled literally. So the prophecy of the second coming of Christ will be just as literally fulfilled. And it's an important truth because we are today living with the possibility that it could happen today. The Bible makes it clear nothing has to happen prior to the coming of the Lord. So every person needs to be very alert to this and to see it not as something fearful, yes, challenging. If you're not truly a born-again believer, it's something that ought to concern you. If you are a born-again believer, it ought to challenge us to live as we ought. But in the passage we're looking at, it brings great comfort. It brings great joy, and I trust that you'll see how that can be for your own life. So let's begin reading in chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians in verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So you can see this passage, though there is a great warning involved here, this passage is primarily one for comfort. Now let me ask you, did it comfort you or not? Maybe not. Well, that's why we have the message this morning. Because I want you, by the time you leave here this morning, to read that and go, oh, that's glorious. Not, ooh, what will happen to me? Because it's very clear, this passage covers it all. So let's look at, first of all, security through biblical knowledge. Security through biblical knowledge. To know the truth, it sets us free. And right here in this passage, it's very clear that God does not want us to be ignorant. Verse 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which had no hope. These were brand new Christians here in 1 Thessalonians and the Thessalonican church. And they had some misconceptions, so he's clearing this up, but it is important for every one of us to find understanding through knowing the Word of God. And let me just say, folks, to study the Word of God should be the essential bread of your life spiritually. It is the key. In these uncertain times, spend time in God's Word. Spend time with the Lord. But there is oftentimes a darkness about the future. Did you know that a lot of the cynicism and darkness of our day, which really comes out of humanism and neo-paganism, that's been very common throughout the years. This was written to the Thessalonian Christians, and it was very much common there in Thessalonica, the tremendous dark foreboding that they had about the future. In fact, a study was made of the different inscriptions on the different tombstones in that area, and they had awful inscriptions. After death, there is no revival. After the grave, no meeting of those who loved each other on the earth. Isn't that encouraging? Talked about the dreary wall of despair and so on. By the way, that's contrasted to the catacombs and the wonderful joy that is written there of knowing the Lord. In the whole Greek culture, which is very similar to our culture today, is that there was no living hope. It was just a negative perspective, an uncertain good. Theocritus reflected on the absence of hope, saying, hopes are for the living, the dead are without hope. Now, folks, I don't want to be overly negative here today, but we do live in a very gloomy period of time. I am very saddened as I look at the heroin usage in our own area. It's tragic. It's one of the greatest tragedies. It's really more of an emergency than some of the other things that are getting the headlines. I've had to be part of a couple of tragic situations. You look at the hopelessness, and it's tragic when it's teenagers and it's young adults. So that's what happens when you don't have the truth. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. It's important that you know. 2 Peter 1:19 says, we have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed. We have a certain word of prophecy. I love the verse I learned as a child, Psalm 119:105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Folks, you don't have to be uncertain. It's not a dark, foreboding future out there. God is real. Jesus did come. There is hope for everyone. You don't have to go around just groping around in the dark, wondering what's going to happen next. I would not have you to be ignorant, and that's what God wants. He wants you and I to be very clear on what we believe and to have that wonderful, settled confidence in our heart. The latter part of verse 13, we don't need to be fearful about death. I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. We've been talking about all of the different, I just touched on it, but a few of the Greek philosophers and what they said, and we have the cynicism of our day, and we don't have to have that. I've got good news for you. 1 Corinthians 15:26, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. When I stood at the graveside of my mother, I wept and I rejoiced. She knew the Lord. I was not ignorant. I knew that she was in heaven. Wasn't a hope so? Absolute. When my father was placed in his grave, I wept and I rejoiced. I have hope. I know I will see him again. That's a wonderful thing. Amen. When that happens to me, I will rejoice. I will be with God in heaven. That's not an arrogant statement. That is based upon the truth of God's word. Francis Havergal was one of the great hymn writers of years ago. Many of her hymns are still well beloved. Like a River Glorious is one of hers. And she was very much involved in getting the gospel to people and wanting to help them out. In fact, the sickness that brought her to the place of death was when she was out actually going door to door and giving the gospel, especially to the young ladies. And she got a chill, and things happened from that point on. Well, she was dying, and on Sunday, one of her doctors left her room, and he told her, "Goodbye, I shall not see you again." She said, "Then you really think I'm going?" He replied, "Yes." "Today?" "Probably." "Beautiful, too good to be true," she said. Soon afterwards, she looked up smiling and said, "Splendid to be so near the gates of heaven." She asked her brother to sing some hymns to her. Then he said to her, "You have talked and written a great deal about the King, and you will soon see him in his beauty." "Ah, it's splendid," she replied. "I thought he would have left me here a long while, but he is so good to take me now." That's real. That's how Christians die. Death is not an enemy. It's been destroyed. It's only the gateway into eternal life. Do you know that? I'm afraid many people are like Philip III of Spain when he cried out his last words, "Oh, would to God I had never reigned. Oh, that those years I had spent in my kingdom, I had lived in solitary life in the wilderness. Oh, that I had lived alone with God. How much more secure should I now have died? What doth all my glory profit but that I have so much more torment in my death?" You see, death is an enemy. It is an enemy. Everybody here stirs you. If you're actually thinking about it, bothers you. Should. It's an enemy. As you think about those that you've lost, when they died, I don't care all the kind words that were said, they died. It was tough. It was bad. It still is bad. It's an enemy. But as verse 13 says, a true believer doesn't sorrow as those that have no hope. They do sorrow. But there is a confidence based upon knowledge of God's word. And we're going to look at that here in a minute. And we can have absolute light and assurance about the future. Amen. Friend, do you have that in your heart today? Are you ready for death? You know, our culture escapes it. We don't talk about it. It's either morbid or gross, or we just don't talk about it. Everything sort of covers it over, and we don't really want to think about it. My friends, a believer does not have to hide from death. Sure, they don't like it. They don't want anybody else they know to die, but it is not the enemy it was before they had come to know the Lord. as Savior. So there is security about the future through biblical knowledge. Now I want to look at security through Christ, through identification with Him. Look at verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. Simple truth, isn't it? Here's the condition. If you want to not be in a place that you sorrow as those that have no hope, if you do not want to have ignorance about the future and a foreboding about eternity, if you would love to have the peace and security of knowing God and knowing about your future, here's the key. Here is the key. Simple, but it is all that you need to know. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also. Jesus. Who is Jesus? Jesus is the second person of the Trinity. He is the creator of the heavens and the earth. He spoke the worlds into being. Colossians chapter 1 makes it very clear. He is the preeminent God. Jesus. Jesus is God with us. Emmanuel. He became man in the incarnation. That's what we celebrated at Christmas. God became man and came to this earth. Jesus is the Son of God. Amen. Jesus is the sovereign ruler of the universe. And yet He became part of His creation because He so loved you that He was willing to humble Himself and become a servant, a bondslave, and subject Himself to the wrath of the Father on the cross so that your sins could be paid for and the judgment that you deserve He would Himself take so that you could have and I could have everlasting life. Amen. That's quite a set of facts, isn't it? In a hopeless world, we don't have to be hopeless. God came to this world. God broke through eternity into the time zone of this world. God Almighty came and was born at Bethlehem as the God-man, lived a perfect life. And my friends, it makes it very clear, Jesus Christ died. He took your place. He took my place on the cross. And all my ugly sin and all your ugly sin, past, present, and future, was paid for completely when He was on the cross 2,000 years ago. And my friends, I'm sure the angelic world could not even look at it. As God the Father, the perfect oneness of the Trinity, had to separate Himself from the Son. My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? And God the Father put on that holy soul of Jesus all of our sins, every one of them. But He said, it's finished. It was paid for. And Jesus Christ completely settled my sin account, completely settled your sin account. You know why death is such a fearful thing for us? Well, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it's the sting of death is sin. The reason you and I are uneasy about our future, the reason we know we can't just push it off, is every one of us deserve judgment. Oh, we can act like we're okay, we can think we're okay, but my friends, every one of us knows that there is a God and that it's appointed unto men once to die and after that the judgment. But I want to encourage you to realize Jesus Christ kept that appointment for you. He died in your place and He rose again. You see, the proof that He completed everything that He said on the cross is that He rose from the grave, having conquered sin, death, and hell, and is able to provide for every one of us eternal life. If you look there in verse 13, notice what the condition is. If we what? Believe. You say, well, you know, I believe in Jesus. I believe that He existed. I believe He was a good man. You might even believe He's God. Does that mean that you're saved and will escape eternal death? No. The condition for salvation is believe, faith, put your trust in. Believe is not just head knowledge. It's not even just agreement. Faith is the exercising of your will to put your dependence upon the finished work of Christ, realizing you can't save yourself, only He can. And the moment you say, Lord, I believe you died for me, and I believe you rose again, and I believe you can provide for me salvation, I ask you for it, and I am trusting you alone for salvation, the moment you do that, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. All across this auditorium, many, many people here have come to that simple point in their life. They didn't deserve salvation. There's nothing they did to earn it, but they understood they needed Jesus. Did He save you? Are you glad you're saved? Amen. It's wonderful, wonderful what God did, and it's all about Jesus. See, you don't have to be ignorant about this. You don't have to be in the dark about it. Life doesn't have to be foreboding. You don't have to have a morbid sense about future. And it's all about believing in Christ. A great evangelist was holding a meeting in St. Louis, and at the close of a noon meeting, a keen-appearing businessman came up to him and said, "You are speaking to a most ungodly man here in St. Louis." Well, the evangelist said, "Praise God!" He said, "Do you mean that you're glad I am bad?" "No," he said, "but I'm certainly glad to find a man that acknowledges that he's a sinner." "Mr. Newell, I've been coming to these meetings for 4 weeks and I did not sleep last night. I've had little sleep for 3 weeks. I have prayed, I have read the Bible, I have waited here today to have you tell me what I need to do." The evangelist said, "Let's turn to the Bible." He read to him, "To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly." "That's what I am, ungodly," the man said, "but please tell me what to do." The angel said, "This verse tells you that you are to do nothing save one thing. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him, his faith is counted for righteousness." He suddenly leaped to his feet and stretched forth his hand and said, "Mr. Newell, I accept that proposition." And off he went without another word. Well, a day later at noon, I noticed, he said, his shining face and introduced him to the great audience. And this was his response to the evangelist's introduction. "I'm a businessman, as you know. I know a good proposition, but I found one yesterday that so filled me with joy I could not sleep a wink all night." Folks, it's amazing how we resist the greatest news in the world. You've heard the term gospel. It's almost too familiar a term. You know what it means? Good news. This is just great news. You don't have to be uncertain about the future. You don't have to be uncertain about death. You don't have to be uncertain about what's going to happen to you. If you believe, if you will put your faith alone in Christ and stop trying to do it yourself, stop trying to be religious enough, but to firmly believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that He died for you and He rose again and He's able to save you, the minute you put your faith in Him, the Bible says, thou shalt be saved. It's settled for eternity. Amen. Boy, that's great news. That is great news. And that God doesn't want us to be ignorant. And we can have confidence, as the last part of verse 14 says, we'll know that those which sleep in Jesus, those who have died, God will bring with Him. 2 Corinthians 5:8, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present from the Lord." Every Christian here, the moment you die, you're with Jesus. Amen. That fast. That's what it says. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. So there doesn't need to be fear about death. Now, folks, this is a simple message, but I want you to get it. Are you fearful about death this morning? Can you be honest in your own heart with yourself? You don't need to be. God says, I don't want you to be in that situation. I have done everything needed to give you assurance of eternity and confidence about your life. But you got to believe. You got to believe. Well, there's another way we have security about death. But if we have trusted Christ, then we have expectation of Christ coming. You know, we look at a very insecure, uncertain day. All kind of things going on. But I'm telling you, there's going to be an event that rearranges everything. And it could be today. And so for believers, there is real confidence that we can have. Verse 15, For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain of the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. First of all, I've already been saying that there's confidence at the time of death, because those that sleep or have died with Jesus will be the first ones to go up. Their bodies will be when Jesus comes. But then there's the confidence of his imminent return. And let's just look at this for a minute. You see, we are living right now in what the Bible calls the times of the Gentiles. And I won't go into all of those details. We are also living in the church age. And there will be a time in which this church age ends, and it's called the rapture of the church. It's the first part of the second coming of Jesus Christ. There is going to be that moment when Jesus Christ appears in the clouds, and it'll be just like what happened when he ascended in Acts chapter 1. Ye men of Galilee, the angel said, why stand ye gazing into heaven? This same Jesus, which was taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. He went up into the clouds, he's going to come back into the clouds, and he is going to take all those who are saved to meet him and to go to heaven at that point. And that can happen at any time. That then begins, fairly short after that, the final part of the 77s, heptads, of the prophecy for Israel before the second coming of Christ. You probably know it as the great of the tribulation. Now, folks, that's very clear in Scripture. There will be a real tribulation. And after the rapture of the church, there will be a covenant with the Antichrist, the great world ruler, especially of the Western world, most likely, with Israel. Is it hard to imagine Israel wanting to have a great deliverer to help them? That's not hard to imagine today. And when that occurs, there's going to be seven years of great suffering here upon this earth. The first 3.5 years will lead up to the climax at the halfway time of the tribulation. There's going to be a great battle with the northern powers, Russia and other powers, most likely, we don't know for sure, of course, and they'll come down on Israel and God will deliver them. And you will have, at the very middle time of the tribulation, you will have the Antichrist coming into the temple that God, that Israel will have made by that time, and the Antichrist will set himself up as God in that temple. By the way, folks, there will be a temple again in Israel. There will be a temple on the mound. The Temple Mount is very interesting. If you look at the configuration of where the Dome of the Rock is, that second most holy of the Muslim faith buildings there, there is enough room to place the temple and to have the Holy of Holies be right where it was at the time of the Old Testament. And so very possibly in those first 3.5 years, that temple or part of it will be built at that point. Already, there's a foundation there in Israel that has all of the instruments for the temple, everything that's needed, all the clothing, everything's made exactly as the Old Testament prescribes it for the temple. Everything's in order. So whenever God's time clock begins, all of that will come together. By the way, folks, do you realize how amazing it is that there is a nation of Israel today? That shouldn't have even begun to happen. Now, they're not God's people in the sense of spiritually being God's people, but they are God's covenant people. And you just can't explain why they have been so protected at this point, except that the Bible is true. And so when the Antichrist comes into that temple 3.5 years in, the great abomination of desolations, a persecution for Israel will begin that is beyond our description. And then God will begin series of judgments, three series of seven judgments upon this earth. During that time, Israel will begin to wake up and they'll begin to realize they have forsaken their Messiah and they will turn to the Lord. That's part of the reason for the tribulation. But then the world will be judged. And I don't have the time to get into it, that over half of the world's population will die within that 3.5 year period of time. Now, folks, the Bible's very specific about it. Remember, every prophecy that the Scripture has given has been fulfilled literally. And so there will be this awful time, and there's many things that will occur there that will lead up to the mighty battle of Armageddon, where Satan gets the whole forces of the world together in opposition against God. And Jesus Christ, Revelation chapter 19 makes it very clear. He will come, and with him, we will be there, all of us that are redeemed, and that's 7 years after the rapture of the church. And the second coming will occur, and he will set up his 1,000-year kingdom. By the way, that was a lot of prophecy fast. I don't know if you noticed that. Okay, you're all sitting here. Okay, but I just want to give you the idea that you don't want to be around after the rapture. Okay, that's the point of that quick little thing. You just don't want to be here. You want to be with the Lord. So every believer not only is confident about death, every believer is also confident if the Lord comes, I'm going to be with him. All those things that we read, the wrath of God upon the earth, all of the things that we read in the book of Revelation, we're not going to be here. God has not appointed us to wrath. That's a wonderful thing. And my friend, it's very important that as you read books like Left Behind and other kind of books, you don't need to live in fear about this yourself. This is what this is all about. Look at the last part again of verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain of the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So when the time clock of God's prophecy begins and you have this great call at the rapture of the church that calls up all believers, if you're saved, you'll be with them. And you will not be here when the Antichrist makes his covenant with Israel. You will not be here through those tumultuous first 3.5 years. You will not be here at that great abomination of desolation. You will not be here when the awful wrath of God comes upon this earth and Israel has to run from the Antichrist and all the awful things that occur. You will not be here. You will not come back until you're with Jesus 7 years later at the second coming of Christ. You will be here for that. I'll tell you, folks, as you read all that, and you can see it laid out in what's happening in the world today, and to know not only am I not fearful of about death, I'm not fearful about current events because things aren't good, but I know who's in charge, and if Jesus comes, I'm going to be with him. Well, let's look just for a minute here at this wonderful, what we call the rapture of the church. 1 Thessalonians 5:2, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. This is going to be an imminent return. There is nothing in the prophetic layout that has to occur before Jesus can come. It could happen before the service is over. Paul thought it would happen during his lifetime. Believers throughout history have thought it would happen during their lifetime. It could happen at any time. And when it does happen, there is going to be just an amazing thing. There is going to, first of all, when the Lord descends, there's going to be a tremendous shout. That shout is going to be the shout of Jesus Christ, God Almighty himself. Folks, can you imagine? I don't think necessarily the world's going to hear it, but to hear Jesus' voice with that authority and power that literally will probably shake the earth. He will be the first one to say, come up. And by the way, when he says come up, we'll come up. I mean, he's God Almighty, and it's a shout that denotes authority. It has the idea of imperial power. I mean, we will come. There'll be a shout, and then there's going to be the voice of the archangel, most likely Michael the archangel, as he himself gives the orders of whatever is involved there under the leadership of the Lord Jesus. And then the mighty trumpet will peal across it, that will circle the world. I am telling you, it's a good thing we will have glorified bodies, because our hearts are not going to be able to take that. And it's all going to happen, boom, just like that. I mean, it's going to be in the twinkling of an eye. It's going to happen quickly. But there will be a shout. There will be the voice of the archangel. There will be the trump of God. And we will be heading right into the clouds to be with the Lord. And we will be right with him before we know it. Well, that sounds good, doesn't it? So we have that hope at any time. Now, we've got to be careful not to so look for that, that we do not accomplish all that God wants us to accomplish, because we don't know, our lifetime could go by and he doesn't come, and there's so much we need to do for the Lord. But we can have the great joy to know that when he comes, we will be with him. The word caught up has the idea of a sudden and forcible seizure, an irresistible act of catching away. So it's, we will be immediately with the Lord. Vance Havner said, we're not just looking for something to happen, we are looking for someone to come. And when these things begin to come to pass, we are not to drop our heads in discouragement, speaking about the affairs of our day, or shake our heads in despair, but rather lift up our heads in delight. Jesus is coming again. Amen. He is coming again. And that's a wonderful, wonderful reality. Now, this confidence of his imminent return should change our lives. It should cause us to have a sweet peace and security. It should cause us to love him and to live for him, and to realize that our lives must count. If you look at the last part of verse 17, so shall we ever be with the Lord. The rapture, Christ's second coming, when he comes for his own there before the tribulation, the dead in Christ will rise first. Their bodies will join those who've already gone before us. Then we will be right after them, and we will never be outside of the presence of God again. It's eternal. So death puts us immediately into the presence of the Lord. We have eternal life. If we are alive at his coming, we are immediately in the presence of the Lord for eternal life. I mean, we have it made every direction. Whether it's death that raptures us or the rapture that raptures us, it's the same result. Excuse me. We will be forever with the Lord. Now, that confidence, my friend, God wants you to have. He doesn't want you to be ignorant. You say, Pastor, sounds good. It is sort of dark today. I am uncertain. I know I need God, but I struggle with all of this. But it's very simple. If we believe that Jesus, the Son of God, Emmanuel, God with us, died in your place and rose again, proving that he victoriously won the battle over your sin and your judgment, if you believe that Jesus is the only way and will trust him alone, you don't have to sorrow as others about death. You don't have to have that darkness about the future. You don't have to have the uncertainty. And you don't have to wonder about prophecy and what happens to me. You'll know that you'll be called up with every other believer. That's a wonderful thing. A true believer has confidence. A true believer is secure. If right now you're uncertain, my friend, this message is for you. If you're not absolutely confident in the depths of your heart that you are on your way to heaven and that you have eternal life, this is what the Bible is all about. It's the love story of Jesus creating us, God Almighty creating us and loving us, and Jesus coming to die so that we could be with him and have an eternal relationship with him. God wants you to be secure. You know, our lives are often like a ship that was wrecked in a furious storm, and the only survivor was a little boy who was swept by the waves onto a rock. He sat there all night long until the next morning he was spotted and rescued. Did you tremble while you were on the rock? during the night, someone asked him. Oh, he said, yes, I trembled all night, but the rock didn't. And my friends, life does get us trembling. Life isn't easy. It is foreboding. But a genuine believer may have the storm raging around him. But when you know you are saved, you know you have believed, you know on whom you have believed, and you have made that transaction with God, and you're a child of God, and you know you have eternal life, it doesn't matter what storms around you, you are on the rock, Jesus Christ, and He will not move. You will know you're on your way to heaven. You will know what life is about. The Word of God becomes the foundation for your entire life. And even this matter of what's going to happen prophetically, you know that it'll all begin with Jesus coming. And if you're alive, you'll be with Him. So every aspect of uncertainty is covered by this matter of simply believing in Him. Oh, my friend, don't go away from here not secure. Oh, we may have insecurities in our country, but we're going to live forever. This is one little dot on the eternal timeline. It's very important that we become secure in our relationship with God. Let's bow for prayer. As we bow before the Lord here this morning, I do want to encourage you to take what was said very seriously, a very simple truth, but a vitally important truth. Would you let the Lord work right now in your heart? Because God loves you, and God so much wants to meet your need. You are created a spiritual person, and you are going to live somewhere forever. And God has made it possible for you to live with Him forever. How many here this morning would be able to say, Pastor, I am secure in the Lord? It's not because I'm perfect or I'm religious, but there was a time in my life when I realized that I was a sinner, I deserved judgment, and I believe that Jesus died and rose again. I put my faith in Him, and I'm a child of God, and I know I have eternal life. I'm not afraid of death. I'm not afraid of anything on the prophetic scale, because I know I'm going to be with God. I am a believer, and I can honestly give that testimony with no one looking. We're not going to embarrass anyone, but if you can honestly before God give that testimony, would you be so kind just to raise your hand for a moment and put it right back down? Thank you. That's a wonderful sight. Now, how many here this morning would say, Pastor, I could not raise my hand with certainty? You ask me, does death still bother me? Am I uncertain? I'd have to answer you if you were talking to me directly. I'd have to answer you, yes, I'm uncertain. I do not know for sure that I'm a child of God. I'd like to think I am. I've tried to be religious. I've done a lot of things, but I've never really settled this matter. And I am very concerned right now for my own soul. If the rapture were to occur today, I think I'd be left behind. If death were to come today, I don't know what would happen. Friends, let me just say, any person who's come to know the Lord here had to be honest and humble to be able to settle that matter, just to admit what the Bible says is true. We can't get help until we seek help. The Bible says God gives His empowering grace to those that are honest and humble. With no one looking around, would others here say, Pastor, I'm just uncertain. I'm not secure about this. I'm going to be flat honest with you. I couldn't raise my hand with the others. Would you pray for me? Would you just slip your hand up right now if you were like that? Yes, all right. God's working in my heart. Yes, God bless you. That's wonderful. God bless you. Yes, amen. Others would join these several that raise their hand. I am going to be honest with you. I do not know what would happen if I were to die. Or I'm still uncertain, and I know I need to deal with that. Would you pray for me? Anyone else? Just slip it up till I see it, then you can put it right back down. Anyone like that? All right. God bless you. Amen. All right. Anyone else? Thankful for these several that have raised their hand. God's working in my heart, and I'm uncertain. Would you pray for me? Would you just slip your hand up until we can see it, then put it back down? Anyone else at all? Maybe there's some here today and you say, I'm a believer. I raised my hand, And I'm not uncertain about death or the rapture, but the one thing as I think about these things, I'm not living my life like I ought. I am not making the most use of my time. I'm not living soberly in regard to my life really counting for the Lord. The Bible says that if we have this hope, it will purify us. It will cause us to be far more of an effective Christian if we realize how little time we have. And you'd say, God's dealt with me about that. Would you pray for me here this morning? Anyone like that? Just slip your hand up. God's working in my heart. I need to make use of my time. God bless you. Yes, amen. Anyone else? God's working in my heart. Yes. God bless you. Lord, I thank you for these that have raised their hands in these different matters. And Lord, our heart desires is to see folks truly come to a living, real relationship with you. Now, Lord, only you can do that in hearts. These several that raised their hand about salvation, oh, Lord, would you do a mighty work in their heart? Would they even right now be willing to let you finish that work? And Lord, may they leave here secure. And then, Lord, I pray for those who are believers but are burdened about their life. Lord, would this be a day of just genuine understanding we're alive and we have a great opportunity to serve you and a willingness to surrender completely. So, Lord, whatever you want to have done, would you work that in our hearts now in Jesus' name? Amen.